The 18th century was the beginning of the Enlightenment period, the age of reason. Equipped with just the machine of our minds and the engine of our wills, we said, humans are awesome. We can do anything. And you know, we did do a lot. We started the Industrial Revolution. That is, we built a lot of factories and made a lot of stuff. New technology like the steam engine and the spinning jenny increased our production. More production allowed us to create more jobs. And with more jobs came more production, creating this snowball effect. Cities swelled up with people and, well, pollution. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. With our supreme confidence in the human being, the widespread acceptance of religion declined. Christianity was charged on several accounts of suppressing progress. After all, it was the church that arrested Galileo for telling everyone the earth was round. Charles Darwin's theory of evolution made the story of Adam and Eve sound like a fairy tale. And even philosopher Immanuel Kant developed the categorical imperative, which is fancy for a way we can be nice people without some religious book telling us what to do. Humans had this naive belief that they could even manufacture heaven on earth. And they could do it without the Bible, without religion, and most of all, without God. Atheism's mascot, Voltaire, predicted Christianity would be extinct in 100 years. Fast forward 200 years to today, and ta-da, we're still here. For what it's worth, we've actually grown. In fact, we've grown a lot. We're the largest belief system in the world, and most people today subscribe to some belief. We've moved from the age of reason to the age of superstition and suspicion. Why? Maybe it's because progress hasn't solved the happiness riddle. Sorry, could I grab my water? I mean, just think about it. Technology chills our milk, warms our rooms, cooks our food, washes our clothes, lights our homes, starts our cars, and connects everyone to everything. But we're not happy. Comedian Louis C.K. once joked, "Everything is amazing right now, and nobody's happy." We in the West, I mean, like, think about it. Hashtag first world problems. Why is that a meme? We in the West are deeply unsatisfied, clinically depressed, and even suicidal. Statistically, one of the most suicidal generations produced. Why? Because deep down, there's just this irk within us. Something's missing. This is not right. What is that? Well, the Enlightenment period was not the first time humanity put supreme confidence in the human being. In the famous story of the Tower of Babel, humans tried to build a tower so high that they would reach the heavens. God would foil their plans by confusing their languages. This is the origin story for the vast diversity of languages and belief. It's a story told time and time again, but I believe it's a timely one. I mean, to this day, we still build our towers. Our towers are anything that substitute God as our means for happiness. We build up our education, we build up our careers, our income, our reputation, and we think if our tower is just high enough, then we will reach happily ever after, just as advertised. I mean, that's what all our commercials are telling us anyways, right? Buy this car, get this thing, go to this place, and if you do, that impossibly attractive person on the TV screen smiling at you, that's going to be you. But is it? Is that enough? That's what I want to address today. That's what I want to look at. So, go to the next slide. I just want to show you some paintings of Babel throughout history. You can tell that humans have this enduring fascination with this story. I feel like there's this idea of climbing the heavens that is psychologically compelling to us. I mean, that's why NASA is a thing. In the bottom over there, bottom left corner, that small figure over there, that's Nimrod. He's mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 8 to 12. He is a mighty warrior and hunter. They say it says that he founded the kingdom of Babylonia among many others. Jewish tradition says he started the Babel project. He led it. The word Babel in Hebrew means confusing. It's like an onomatopoeia, you know, kind of like you're just speaking gibberish or babbling, you know, like it's similar to how the Roman Empire called their foreign enemies the barbarians, because all they heard was bar, 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 bar. Okay, it's similar like that. Okay, let's look at the text. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one speech, one language, a common speech. I have no evidence for this, it's just my two cents, but it was probably English. A distinct Canadian English. We don't know what it is. Okay. Verse 2, it's at this point in history that they travel eastward to Shinar. Okay? If geographically speaking, Shinar is ancient Babylonia. In fact, we can say Babel is a primitive Babylon. In modern days, it would be Iraq. That's where the ISIS epidemic is unfolding. Anyone who's read the Genesis story, who's been reading it with an eye for detail, will immediately note that going east is a big red flag, a no-no. When Adam and Eve sin and are banished from the garden, they go east, right? When Cain and kills his brother Abel, he goes east to the land of Nod, forms the first city. When Lot parts ways with Abraham, he goes east to the doomed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If the West is wicked and the Wizard of Oz, then the East is ominous in the Word of God. I made that up earlier. Yes. Case in point, something bad is going to happen. It's at this point that the humans create the new technology of the brick. Clay, a material that can be molded like Play-Doh, once cooked in a furnace, would become hardened like stone. With this versatile building block, the potential scale for buildings increased dramatically. No longer would they have to build across the land. They can now build towards the sky. And they did. It says in verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." So with this lofty goal, they began this colossal building project. Scholars will say that the tower was likely a Babylonian ziggurat. Okay, that's an ancient religious structure. It kind of looks like a pyramid, kind of like that. There's actually one today. Can you go to the next one? Kind of looks like that. That's a little broken, the second half is broken. Though a pyramid functioned as a gate, as a grave for their kings, a ziggurat was a gateway between heaven and earth. So you could immediately see the similarities. Furthermore, when they say the phrase, let us make our name for ourselves, that has echoes into the Enlightenment period. They wanted to put on the big boy pants, you know? The pull out the do-it-yourself kit. They wanted to become so autonomous, they wouldn't need God, they would get to heaven themselves. Also, with an established kingdom, a city, they wouldn't have to be dispersed over the face of the earth. This is in direct disobedience to God's command in Genesis 1:28, which says, be fruitful and fill the earth. And so here we have all the humans united together in open defiance against God, trying to get on his level. Verse 5, this is my favorite verse. While humans are building up, God comes down to investigate. Do you guys see how absurd that is? God has to descend downwards just to see this teeny tiny tower being built by puny people. Oh, hello there. That's cute. Were you going somewhere? It's absurd. It's like an ant farm trying to build sand hills trying to reach the sun. Let me make an application point here. Like I said, just like Babel, we try to build our towers, our happily ever after, apart from him. Tall towers, short towers. The end result is the same. Your tower can be crumbling, short, and hollow. An unhealthy relationship. A gambling problem, a drinking addiction. Or your towers can be strong, tall, and sturdy. A good education, a stable income, even a loving family. If you think your tower is going to bring you true fulfillment, it's going to fill that gaping hole in your heart, you are but an ant building sand hills towards the sun. Why? Get this, okay? Heaven is only heaven because of God's presence. Heaven is just eternity with God. Eternity with God, without God, is not heaven, it's hell. With God, it's heaven, and that's enough. God is telling us, there is no joy apart from me. I am joy. Don't you see that? I'm right here. Now, don't get me wrong. Good careers and families are not bad things. They're good things, and I encourage you to excel and do those things. But God has to be the priority. It's only then that everything else falls into place. If you truly wanted to love your spouse and your children, you have to love God more. Because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Now you might say, you know what, Mark? Sign me up. I'm sold. Where do I go? What do I build? What do I do? Well, here's the problem. It doesn't matter what you do or what you build. God is out of reach, period. Every religion today, Islam, Hinduism, Catholicism, you name it, copies notes from Babel's playbook. That is, if you climb up the steps, if you do it, you climb up the steps of good deeds and rituals, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad, boom! Pearly gates, harps on clouds, streets of gold, presence of God, right? Wrong. It'll never be enough. And deep down, we know that. I remember I was 19 and I was doing this beach evangelism trip. And I spoke to this middle-aged man, tropical shirt, sunglasses, and I told him I was a Christian. And he was like, you know what? I respect that. And I'm trying to get to heaven myself. He was very matter of fact. I'm like, okay, cool. How are you going to do that? And he laid out his plan. First off, I'm going to donate this much to that charitable organization. I'm going to start volunteering at this shelter. I'm going to become a vegan and more loving to my wife. And I thought, wow, this agnostic is more Christian than me. And then I asked, okay, so is it enough? And without batting an eye, he said no. It doesn't matter how much bricks you burn or clay you lay. It's not enough. Why? Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just one sin will prevent you from approaching a holy God who cannot tolerate sin, who must punish sin. And we sin daily. And he knows. He doesn't just catch us when our hand is stuck in the cookie jar. He examines our hearts. I remember a few years back, I was taking the train to Bible school. So I'm a Christian. And if you know anything about train etiquette, you know if there's a lot of empty spaces, you don't sit beside a stranger. That's a no-no. That's like double dipping in the dinner table. You don't do that. So here I am on this train, minding my own business, when this man has the guts, when the train is completely empty, to sit beside me. And I'm thinking to myself, how dare you? I glance over my shoulder, just a slight glance. And to my horror, he's smirking. So I'm thinking, you sick twist. He knows train etiquette. He's just tormenting me. After we became friends, I would later find out he's been in Canada for a grand total of 3 days. But I didn't know that yet. So I gave him a proper stare down. I waited until he saw. I made sure he turned. He tried to counter with a smile, quickly lowered his head. It was at that moment I realized that I'm a terrible person. And I wanted to read the Bible too, but I didn't want to make Christians look bad. I didn't want to be a bad witness. So I pulled out the Quran. What's God going to do with me? I'm a wretch. I'm so silly. Here's my joy. The reason for my hope and supreme confidence. I have good news. It never was about me climbing up to God. I can't reach. No, it was about God coming down and reaching to me. Out of his love, his unrelenting, unending love, he reaches down and comes down to me and is made flesh. He is born a human, born a baby, and he lives among us. He lives perfectly. He doesn't sin once. And then he goes to that cross. And then he dies for our sins. And on the third day, he rises from the grave. And through that, Jesus builds a bridge to heaven. So lay down your bricks, because Christ alone is the cornerstone. It says in Romans 7, verse 24 to 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to the Lord through Jesus Christ. So you see that? It's not about what I do. It's about what Christ has done. It's about receiving him as your Lord and Savior. It's about trusting and following him. It's not about trusting your reason or following your heart. It's about trusting and following God. Okay, let's continue to the story. Verses 6 to 7. This is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose will be impossible for them. The idea is this. No amount of evil or rebellion they propose will be beyond them. There's a similar instance in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, when Adam and Eve have just sinned, and there's this tree of life, and if they eat it, they will live forever. And so God actually banishes them. And it's like, why? It's because of this. Remember, they were hiding from God. And so if they lived for eternity, it would not be heaven, it would be hell, because hell is eternal separation from God. So in his mercy, he banishes them. I suspect it's similar to this. In this story, mankind is united together in evil so that everything they do will be wicked. If this city continued, it would be a living nightmare. So in his mercy, he banishes them. He knew that the invention of the brick would only be the beginning. They would continue to invent ways of doing evil. So this raises a question. With all this bad mouthing of Babel, is technology bad? I mean, should we all become Amish? Horses, wagons, and all? Should I grow out an Amish beard? I am. I don't think so. First off, technology is everything from Wi-Fi to the wheel, okay? If we're being consistent about not using technology, we'd be cavemen without the clubs. Secondly, there's nothing inherently wrong with technology. It's how you use it. Bezalel, Exodus 32, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to build the tabernacle. King David played the harp. And even Jesus was a carpenter. In fact, in the original Greek, the word for carpenter is tekton. We should use technology, but we should use it wisely. The way you use technology will be the difference between whether you are building Babel or Noah's Ark. Like Noah's Ark, we can use technology to save people, practically like medicine. But also, there's a spiritual aspect to it. Sat7 is a satellite TV show, ministry. It's actually a ministry we at Forward support. Okay? And what they do, they give TV shows to the unreached Muslims in the Middle East, where they would have never been able to hear the gospel otherwise. We also have something called Right Now Media, which is an excellent online Christian resource that this church is subscribed to, so anyone can have access to it. We highly recommend it. Now, not every video with a Christian label on it is good, but these are discerned and carefully curated, so they all come highly recommended. But technology can also be dangerous, right? Very dangerous. Everyone thought the home computer was awesome and that everyone should have one, which they should because they are awesome. But we weren't careful, and now we have a generation addicted to pornography. And now we have computers that are 10 times more powerful in our children's pockets, and we don't bat an eye. We have to be careful for these things. Sure, they make life easier, they inform us, they entertain us, but left unchecked, technology can be a modern-day Babel. Consider what some say is the climactic end of the Enlightenment period. During the 20th century, through all our scientific progress and advanced machinery, humans were finally able to host, to facilitate the First World War. Not long after the Second World War, the supreme confidence of human beings vanished very quickly when they saw the barbaric photos, the aftermath of the Holocaust. At its breaking point, we coerced mankind's greatest mind, Albert Einstein, to solve the scientific riddle and help develop the atomic bomb. We dropped this atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the whole world changed. To quote Albert Einstein on his profound regret, he says, "No mouse would ever construct a mousetrap, but human beings invented the atomic bomb." Now, today, the real risk of a nuclear doomsday looms high over our heads. Many pundits have suggested that its trigger is in the fingertips of a man with too much power, a temper tantrum, and Twitter. When God saw Babel, he said, "This is only the beginning of what they will do." Perhaps we are witnessing the end of it. Or perhaps we are just in the middle of it. Perhaps there is another monstrous invention, a Frankenstein, the likes of which we have never seen. But this is my comfort. This is my supreme confidence for the world. Let it be yours too. This is not man's world. It's God's. Psalms 46, 9 to 10 says this. He makes the war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, bends the spear, and burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know I am the Lord. He says in Psalms 33, 10 to 11, the Lord foils the plans of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. I thank God that he foils our plans, that he thwarts our purposes and topples our towers and lets the earth breathe. And he gives us peace. He will not allow a doomsday. I don't believe in a doomsday. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I'm not afraid of the future. I look forward to it. Let me end off by making this personal. Not only does God foil the plans of the world, sometimes he foils your plans. Because he has something better for you. It might seem confusing at the moment, but the Lord breaks you down sometimes just to build you up. Chuck Colson is infamous for the Watergate scandal, right? He served under President Nixon's administration, quickly rose the ranks. They called him Nixon's right-hand man. The Hatchet was his name. Slant Magazine called him an evil genius of an evil administration. After he got caught in the Watergate scandal, which led to President Nixon's resignation, as well as his imprisonment, the Holy Spirit worked through him and made him born again. From there, Chuck Colson switched from being a self-made man to a God-made man. When he was released from prison, he started the Prison Fellowship, right? Which, according, is the largest prison fellowship in America. It ministers to prisoners, prisoners' families, and everyone affected. He worked tirelessly for God's kingdom until God called him home in 2012. And so this is my question, my challenge for you. What will you be? Will you be self-made or God-made? I'll end with a quote by Colson. It is not what we do that matters, but what a sovereign God chooses to do through us. God doesn't want our success. He wants us. He doesn't demand our achievements. He demands our obedience. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of paradox. For through the ugly defeat of a cross, a holy God is utterly glorified. Victory comes through defeat, healing through brokenness, and finding self through losing self. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you foil our plans, that you look at things that are rubbish, babble, gibberish, and you say, no, I'm not having any of that. I'm going to make you go somewhere else, that you love us enough to foil us. I pray, Lord God, that we stop striving to reach this happily ever after, this tower, this Disney. But Lord God, that we go to you, that we trust that you went to us first, that we just accept you for who you are, Lord God. And then that's enough, that we put our priority on you. And Lord God, if the devil should come and bring us to the top of the world and say, all of these things I give to you, we would say, no, be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God only. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.